You have your Bible this morning. You please take it out and go over into your New Testament to the book of Hebrews. Please go in your Bibles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, and in just a moment we're going to read some verses out of Hebrews 11. For those of you who are familiar with the book of Hebrews, and you know that this chapter right here, Hebrews 11, is typically referred to as the Hall of Faith, right? This is the Hall of Faith. In other words, this is a chapter that contains a list of people who in the time of the Old Testament, they loved the Lord with all their hearts. And they believed in the Lord and they trusted in the Lord and they walked in complete obedience with the Lord. In this chapter, you find a record of some of the most faithful people to ever walk on this earth. You find names like Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Moses and Sarah and Rahab, and the list goes on and on. There are just so many heroes of faith that are mentioned here in this chapter, but I gotta tell you that out of all the heroes of faith that are mentioned in this chapter, the one that is probably the most intriguing to me is the very first name that is mentioned, and that is Abel. That is Abel, who was also the brother of Cain. Are you in Hebrews chapter 11? Let's start with verse 1. Notice how as the chapter begins, we get a great definition of the kind of faith that pleases the Lord. And so in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old," that is the people we read about in the Old Testament, "they gained approval. But by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he attained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." I want you to notice here how as the Hebrew writer begins giving us this great list of people who have faith in the Old Testament, notice how the first person he mentions in this list is not someone that we really talk about a whole lot today. He doesn't begin this list by talking about Noah. He doesn't begin this list by talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Instead, he actually begins this list by talking about Abel. He talks about Abel. Abel is the first person that is mentioned here. And you're aware of the fact that we learn about Abel as early as Genesis chapter 4, right? Go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, and let's just read the scriptures that talk about this man that is mentioned in Hebrews 11. In Genesis 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the man is a reference to Adam. He had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord.' Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. I want you to consider how, as we are introduced to this man named Abel here in the book of Genesis, we learn some important things about him. We learn that he was one of the sons of the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. We learn that he was a keeper of flocks. We learn that he was a shepherd. We also learn that he was a worshiper of God. In fact, the Bible specifically says that Abel was a faithful worshiper of God. Unlike his brother Cain, when it came to worshiping God, the scripture says that Abel was very precise. Abel was reverent. Abel was faithful. Abel made sure that he did exactly what the Lord said. He seemed to be somebody who was very keen on making sure that he was obedient to the Lord. In fact, that is exactly what his brother Cain seemed to really envy about him. You see, due to the fact that there was an occasion when Abel offered a sacrifice to the Lord that was very pleasing, the scripture says that Cain noticed that and he became very angry. In fact, he allowed his anger and his jealousy to consume him. He allowed his anger and his jealousy towards his brother Abel to consume him to the point to where he actually murdered his brother. Abel was unfortunately murdered by his own flesh and blood. And sadly, that's the last time we hear of Abel's story in the rest of the Bible. Sadly, Abel's story seems to end at his death. And so a man that is only mentioned in a few short verses in the book of Genesis, this is the man that the Hebrew writer begins the Hall of Faith with? This is the man that is first mentioned in one of the greatest chapters about faith? In fact, going back to Hebrews 11, I want you to notice how when mentioning Abel in that text, the main thing the Hebrew writer seems to focus on is he focuses on his death. He says that even though Abel is dead, even though his body is in the grave, from the grave he still speaks. From the grave, he still communicates. From the grave, he still talks to the people of God. He still talks to me, and he still talks to you. The question is, what in the world is he saying? What is he communicating? What messages, what powerful messages does God want us to listen to from Abel? Well, as we consider this obviously figurative language that the Hebrew writer is using in the text, I want you to consider at least two messages that Abel is still speaking of from the grave. First, notice how, as Abel is in the grave, one of the messages that he is still communicating to the people of God is he's still telling us that it matters how you live. It matters how you live. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 4 and really think about what the Bible says concerning Abel. I want to suggest to you that Abel's story, it's not one of the more impressive stories in the Bible. It's not as impressive as the story of Noah. I mean, unlike Noah, we don't find Abel building a huge ark to preserve both he and his family so they can survive a global flood and repopulate the world. We don't find Abel leading a couple of million people out of Egyptian bondage like we do in the story of Moses. We don't find Abel leading the people of God to several military victories like we do in the story of Joshua. We don't even find Abel performing a lot of miracles by the power of God, like we do in the stories of Elijah and Elisha. When we read the story of Abel, we don't find him doing any of that kind of stuff. All we really find him doing is living right. All we really find him doing is living a righteous life. All we really find him doing is living a life of faith and trust and complete obedience to God. That's what the Bible essentially tells us about Abel. That's the kind of spiritual legacy that this man left behind. And what a great legacy to leave behind. Wouldn't you agree? What a great thing to have preserved about you and the Bible for all time. In fact, I want to suggest that the spiritual legacy that Abel left behind is a very different spiritual legacy than his brother Cain left behind, right? I mean, think about it. In the case of his brother Cain, he didn't leave a good spiritual legacy behind. He didn't leave a good name for himself. Instead, he left a bad name for himself. He left a bad spiritual legacy. I mean, think about it. Whenever we hear Cain's name brought up today, we don't immediately think about a man who was obedient to God. We don't immediately think about a man who lived in faith and trust in the Lord. We don't immediately think about a man who was humble before God. Instead, whenever we hear Cain's name brought up today, we immediately think of him as a murderer. We immediately think of him as a man who was full of envy and hate. We immediately think of somebody who allowed the devil to influence his life. You see, even though they were brothers, even though they had the same mama and the same daddy, both Cain and Abel lived two totally different kind of lives. They took two totally different kinds of spiritual paths, and as a result of that, they both left behind two totally different types of spiritual legacies. The question, though, is what about you? What about you in your life right now? I mean, right now, as you're living your life each and every day, what kind of legacy are you preparing to leave behind? What kind of spiritual legacy are you preparing to leave behind? Like Cain and like Abel, if your life was written about in a book, and if it was preserved for other generations in the years ahead to read about, what would they find in that book? What would they find on the pages of that book? What words would be used to accurately describe how you lived your life? I got to tell you that I've always found it to be interesting to open up my Bible and read about the different kinds of spiritual legacies that people in Bible times left behind. For example, you think about Moses. And Moses, even though he wasn't a perfect man, he was so faithful to God that the Holy Spirit says that he knew the Lord face to face. That's how close he was to God. And then you think about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, and there the Bible says that Enoch was so faithful that he actually walked with God. And then you think about King David, and the Bible says that he was so faithful that he was a man after God's own heart. You see, all of those men left behind good spiritual legacies, but then you contrast that with some legacies left behind by other people mentioned in the Bible. For example, you contrast that with what the Bible tells us about Adam and Eve, the parents of Abel. In Genesis chapter 3, when it comes to the story of Adam and Eve, the main thing that is focused on concerning them is they were disobedient to God. They did the complete opposite of what God told them to do. They were the ones who essentially introduced sin into the world. That's the main thing we know about them. And then you consider the story of the rich young ruler. And remember, the rich young ruler is most known for leaving the Lord and refusing to submit to Jesus because he loved his stuff more than he loved the Lord. He refused to go and sell all his possessions and give to the poor. That's the main thing we remember about him. And then you consider what Paul said about Demas. And 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. And there Paul says that Demas was a man who left the Lord because he loved the present world. And then you think about Judas. And what's the first thing you think of when you think of Judas? You don't think of him as an apostle first. Instead, you think of him as the man who sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You see, unlike men like Moses and David, these men, Demas, the rich young ruler, Judas, they didn't leave behind good spiritual legacies. They're not remembered today for being faithful servants of God. They left behind bad legacies. But again, the question is, what about us? What kind of legacy are we leaving behind? What are people going to remember most about us once we die and exit out of this life? I mean, in addition to maybe being remembered as someone who had a lot of money or someone who was highly educated or someone who had a good sense of humor, in addition to being remembered for stuff like that, will people remember you as someone who truly loved the Lord? Will people remember you as someone who truly trusted in God and you have faith in God and you express thanksgiving towards God in your daily life? Will they remember you as someone who was serious about worship? You love to worship God. In fact, when people think about you once you're gone, they're going to immediately say, well, that person right there, they were at the church building every time the doors were open. Will they remember you as someone who expressed trust in God when you started going through difficult times? Will they remember you as someone who treated other people right? Will they remember you as someone who treated other people like you want to be treated? Will they remember you as someone who was truly in love with your spouse? Will they remember you as someone who treated your spouse right and you raised your kids the right way? You raised your kids to serve the Lord. Will they remember you as kind? Will they remember you as loving and honorable? Will they remember you as someone who was a godly example around those that you came into contact with? Will they remember you as evangelistic? I mean, once you exit out of this life, will somebody be able to say of you, you know, the day I met that person, that changed my life forever? Will somebody be able to say of you, there was a time when I was on a path of sin and I wasn't living right and I was a child of the devil, but when God blessed me to meet that person, man, that they really helped me. They changed my life. They had the courage and the love to teach me the truth so I could become a Christian. I wouldn't be here right now if God didn't bless me to meet that person. There are many other examples I could give you, but here's the point. Point is, brothers and sisters, it matters how we live. It matters how we live our lives today. How we live our lives today can impact this world for a very long time. And I think we see that with Abel. Even though Abel's been dead for thousands and thousands of years, his life is still remembered, right? His faithfulness is still remembered. His righteous acts and his desire to give God his best is still remembered. And so even while in the grave, Abel still shouts out, it matters how you live. But not only does he tell us that it matters how we live, a second thing he shouts from the grave is he also says it matters how you worship. It matters how you live, and it also matters how you worship. I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, we can't do justice to a sermon about Abel without mentioning this point. And so go back to Genesis chapter 4 again, and I want you to notice some very specific things that the Bible tells us about Cain and Abel, okay? I want you to notice how, according to Genesis chapter 4, when it came to these two brothers, when it came to the sons of Adam and Eve, the Bible makes it very clear that both of these men were worshipers of God. They were worshipers of God. In fact, the text specifically says that there came a day when both of these brothers brought a sacrifice to the Lord, but the Lord had regard for one brother's sacrifice, but he didn't have regard for the other brother's sacrifice. He had regard for Abel's sacrifice, right? But he didn't have regard for Cain's sacrifice. And someone says, well, Sean, why is that? What made Abel's sacrifice so much better than Cain's? I mean, was it because Abel's sacrifice was that of blood? Was it because his was an animal sacrifice and Cain's was a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground? Was it because Abel seemed to have a better attitude when he came to worship God? Was it because Abel seemed to be more humble and more reverent in his worship than his brother Cain? Could that be the reason? Was it because Abel's sacrifice appeared to be more valuable? I mean, could it be that Abel actually offered to the Lord more than Cain? I mean, could any of those reasons be the reason why Abel's worship was pleasing and not Cain's? Well, I suppose so. I suppose that any of those reasons, or reasonable reasons as to why God accepted Abel's worship and he didn't accept Cain's, but here's the truth about the matter. The truth about the matter is we don't know. The truth about the matter is we don't know what made Abel's sacrifice more pleasing than Cain's. And you know why we don't know? It's because the Bible doesn't tell us. Now, we could guess about it. We could speculate about it. We could act like we're so smart and we got all this information from a bunch of different commentaries. That's fine. We could do that this morning. But even after all of that, you know where we're going to end up? We're going to end right back up at ground zero. And that is, we can't be 100% sure. We can't be 100% certain because the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us. All we know for certain is this. We know that Abel's worship was pleasing to God because, according to the Hebrew writer, he offered it by faith, didn't he? He offered it by faith to God. He was obedient to the Lord. He was reverent to the Lord. He clearly did exactly what God told him. I think we can be absolutely sure about that. Abel worshiped God in the way God wanted to be worshiped. And I'm going to tell you that that message right there that the Bible is telling us, that is a stark contrast to the message we're hearing in the religious world today, isn't it? I mean, you talk to most folks in the religious world today, and they'll look you right in the eye and they'll tell you, you know, when it comes to worshiping God, it really doesn't matter what we do. It really doesn't matter how we worship God. It really doesn't matter how we worship Jesus. I mean, as long as we do something on Sunday and attach the Lord's name to it, he'll be okay with that. That's what most religious folks will say, right? That's the message that is promoted by most folks in the religious world. And I want to emphasize that that is a very different message than what we learn in the story of Abel. That is a very different message than what we learn in the story of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. Remember, they offered up unauthorized worship to God in Leviticus 10. And what did God do to them? He burnt them all up with fire. And then what does Jesus say in John 4:24? Does Jesus say there that it doesn't matter how we worship God? No, there Jesus says that God is a spirit. And he must be worshipped how? In spirit and in truth. That means we got to worship God with zeal. We got to worship him with passion. We got to put our hearts in our worship, our minds in our worship, and we got to worship him in the way that he has prescribed. We got to worship him in truth. That's according to his word. The Bible says it matters how we worship God. And for our young people who are here this morning, that's a message I really want you to get drilled in your head. For our young people, I really want you to understand this, okay? I want you to understand that it matters how we worship God. I want you to understand that that is exactly why you don't see us with a piano or a guitar or a drum set in this pulpit this morning. That is why we don't use instruments in our worship. We don't use instruments in our worship, not because we don't like instruments. I love instruments. It's not because we don't like the way they sound. It's not because we just don't have the money to afford them. Oh, we got the money to afford them. No, the reason why we don't have instruments here, young people, is because we have no Bible authority for it. We don't find any scriptures where God authorizes it. So that's the reason why we don't use instruments. That's the reason why we take the Lord's Supper, not just once a month or once a year on Easter. No, we take it every first day of the week. You know why? Because in Acts 20, verse 7, that's what we find the early church doing. That's the reason why we give to the Lord every first day of the week. That is the reason why the elders don't allow a woman to stand behind this pulpit and preach a lesson. For our young people who are here, I want you to understand that the reason why we do certain things and the reason why we don't do certain things is not because we're trying to do what we prefer. Instead, it's because we're trying to do our best to follow the scriptures. We're trying to do our best to follow the Bible. We want to have book, chapter, and verse for everything we do in this place. We understand that it matters how we worship God. That's what Abel is saying to us, even while in the grave. And so, as we get ready to wrap up this lesson, I hope and pray that you will take these two messages from Abel. I hope you'll take them to heart this morning. I hope you will understand that there's a reason why Abel's the first person mentioned in Hebrews 11. Abel was a good man. Abel was a righteous man. In fact, not only does a Hebrew writer tell us that Abel was a righteous man, but you know who else said so? Jesus said so. Jesus says so in Matthew 23, verse 35. There, when referring to Abel, Jesus doesn't just call him by name. He doesn't just call him Abel, but what does he call him? He calls him righteous Abel. Jesus says that Abel was a righteous man. He was clearly somebody who please God. But my final question is, what about you? Are you a righteous person? Are you someone who clearly pleases God? If not, then there's only one reason why that is. It's because you're living a life of sin. It's because you got sin harboring in your life right now. And the good news for you is God has blessed you to be alive today. You're here right now. You're with people who love you and who care about you and want to help you. And the Lord is ready to save you if you're willing to come to him on his terms. And so if that means you need to respond to the gospel for the first time through faith and repentance and baptism for remission of sins, or if you need to repent and be restored into a right relationship with God, whatever spiritual need you may have this morning, we want to help you with that right here and right now. We will, as we stand and as we sing.